Morning. Today's Bible reading is from Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 to 3 and then from 17 to 33. So if you have a Bible and want to follow it, or you can read on the screen. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. I'm going to verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Aman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and are very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of a great size. We saw Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them."
Thank you very much, Lizzie. Now, before I pray and look at this passage, I would just like to add something to the life of Queen Elizabeth. Both Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, and Queen Elizabeth II both read the Bible every morning. When we presented the Queen Mother with a Gideon leather Bible, she said, "George and I read the scriptures every morning, and I vow to continue reading it." Praise God indeed. So let's just bow our heads for a short prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is a light to our path. We pray this morning, Lord, as we look into this passage of Scripture, that you will open our eyes to see Jesus, that you will open our hearts to take on board the message from this passage, and that we will live it out in the week to come. We ask this for your praise and glory. Amen. Well, this is episode 4 of the walk through the Pentateuch. And I've changed my pattern. Instead of doing 1 week of just going through it as an overview, I thought I'd do a very brief overview and then get straight into the heart of the passage. So there's my summary up there. Numbers may be divided into three parts. Chapters 1 to 10, obeying the Lord at Sinai. Secondly, chapters 11 to 14, complaining and doubting the Lord. And then thirdly, chapters 15 to 36, learning from the Lord as they wandered in the desert for 38 years. So close, and yet, so close, and yet, they do a U-turn. Numbers remind us of the part we can play in seeing God's promises come to pass. It is our responsibility whether we experience his blessings or not. God promises a bright future, but the blessings don't come to us like fruit falling off a tree. They have to be taken hold of and fought for. The Israelites were completely unprepared to play the part in securing the promised land. They were expecting everything to be easy and failed to cope with the setbacks. Numbers remind us that how we respond to setbacks can determine our outcome in life. And what we say under pressure can affect our whole future. And there's a warning here as well as to what we wish for. The people said, "We wish we had died in the desert." And they did. Joshua and Caleb said, "We wish we can conquer this land." And they did. Our words, and especially our spontaneous reactions, reveal what we really believe. Numbers invites us to get our words and lives in line with what God is trying to say to us this morning. And this passage, I believe, calls us to examine the challenge God may be setting before us. So my first point is, what is the opportunity that God is placing before each one of us today? Our God is a God who makes promises and who keeps every promise he makes. Long ago, he made a promise to a man named Abraham. He called Abraham from out of a pagan land and brought him to the land of Cana. He told old childless Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. A great nation of people. And right there in Cana, he told Abraham, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Genesis 13, verse 17. And later he entered into a covenant with Abraham and told him, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates." Genesis 15. It took 400 years for this promise to actually begin to be fulfilled. But God keeps every promise he makes. And so at just the right time, he called Moses from out of the sheepfields to lead his captive people to the land of promise. God said to him, "So have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from this land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites," etc. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. And that brings us to the story in our passage this morning. It takes place during the second year after the people had been delivered from their bondage in Egypt and had begun their trek to the land of God's promise. A lot had happened in that time. God had entered into a covenant, and the people of Israel, promising that he would be their God, and they would be his people. God's law had been given to them. As they heard God's voice thundering that law from the mountain and saw the tablets of stone on which the law had been written with God's finger, the tabernacle, God's portable temple, had been constructed in accordance with his specific commands, and now God himself was dwelling there in the midst of his people. He had given them a priesthood through the family of Aaron, and these priests had been consecrated and had begun their ministry for the holiness of the people. God had numbered the men of each tribe and had organized them into camps for their march through the wilderness to the land God was giving them. And each day God provided for their daily nourishment through the manna, and each day he provided for their leading through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And now, at the beginning of their second year, they arrived, to the southern regions of Canaan, the land that God was giving them. They came to the very threshold of taking possession of God's promise to them. And Numbers 13 tells us, a leader from every tribe, 12 men in all, was sent by Moses in a northerly direction into the land with this command. Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, and whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether they are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land, verses 17 to 20. Helmut, are we able to have the passage? It's up there. Yeah, thank you. So these 12 men went up along the mountains on the western side of the Jordan River, as far north as what we now call the Sea of Galilee. Then they came back down to Kadesh Barnea, from where they had started. And along the way, as proof of the fruitfulness of the land, they stopped and cut down a cluster of grapes that was so large that it took two men to carry it on a pole. I can still remember as a Sunday school boy seeing this long pole with all these massive grapes hanging down. It's never left me. They also brought other pieces of fruit from the land. All 12 of the leaders were in agreement about the land, that it was verse 27, that it truly flows with milk and honey. It was everything that God had said to them. Now there was no doubt that the land was theirs. It could not fail to belong to them because God himself was giving it to them. But they had to rise up and take possession of it. God had done his part, and now it was up to them to take courage and to do their part. And Moses exhorted them, verse 21, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. God himself has set the land before them. What a great opportunity it was that God was giving them. All they needed to do was rise up and take possession of it. But please note, God made it so that they couldn't just passively receive the land. He made it so that they had to rise up and take possession of what he was giving them. And this reminds me of our position in Jesus Christ. God has provided for our salvation not only in terms of our deliverance from the guilt of our past sins, but also the promise of eternal glory. He even provides all that is needed for our life and godliness right now, so that we can be whole persons in every respect. But you and I must rise up and take possession of what he has provided for us. The Bible instruction to us is found in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have already obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Everything that is needed for you and me to become everything that God intends for us to be is provided to us by God as a free gift. But it's up to us to work out what he has worked in. He has set it all before us, but it's up to us to rise up, put forth the effort, and take possession of it. And so I repeat my first question to you. What is the opportunity that God is placing before us today, each one of us, and as a whole, the church? What areas of sin in your life is he calling you to rise up and conquer in his power? What new area of ministry is he calling you to step into? Is there some old habit of the old life of sin he is calling you to leave behind? Is there some new habit he's calling you to take up? Is there some new path or direction he's calling you to follow in his service? And do you hear the gentle prompting of his Holy Spirit as he is commanding you to do that which is bigger than your own frail human abilities to do? That thing God is calling you to do is an opportunity. It is there for the taking. But it's up to you whether or not you take it. And my second question is, what is the opposition that is causing you to hesitate? Tragically, when the great opportunities from God finally came, the people of Israel failed to seize it because they were afraid of the Canaanites who dwelt in the land. The leaders reported to Moses what the people had said. We went to the land where you sent us. This is verses 27 to 29. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. But there were two men who stood out from the other 10 leaders. One was Joshua of the tribe of Ephraim. The other was Caleb of the tribe of Judah. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, verse 30. And he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." But it was to no avail. The other 10 countered Caleb's faithful appeal and focused on how humanly impossible it would be to seize hold of the opportunity God was giving to them. These 10 leaders caused all the congregation to rebel against God and the opportunity that he had placed before them. Imagine a 400-year-old promise and now at last being kept, and yet they taught themselves out of trusting God. Because of the Canaanites, as if God had somehow failed to take into account that the land was filled with Canaanites. The Bible tells us that the whole congregation of Israel spent the night weeping, and then they woke up and lifted their complaints to Moses. This is in chapter 14, but I didn't want to go right into chapter 14. We'll be here to lunchtime. And this is what it says. If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us choose a leader and return to Egypt. That's in Numbers 14, 2-4. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the people. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes and made the plea to the people to trust God and rise up and take the land. But the people threatened to stone them to death. They were more afraid of the Canaanites than they were of God. I'm just going to digress, but I'm not, because I've just seen the tie. And what happened as a result? They utterly lost the opportunity God was giving them. The Bible tells us that God appeared in glory before the people, and it was only Moses' appeal to God for mercy that prevented them from slaying, prevented him from slaying them all on the spot. You see, God had made a promise, and he was going to keep it. The people of Israel would possess the land that he had promised them. His purpose remained firm. But that first generation had lost the opportunity of enjoying that promise. And they would now wander in the desert for 40 years in an area, if you can imagine it, that they easily could have traveled in just 11 days. They would wander in dismal circles until the entire generation died out. And it would be their children who would take the land in their place. Out of that whole generation, only Joshua and Caleb would enter the land. And thus God gave the people what they wanted. They didn't wish to enter the land, and so they would not. So as I said at the beginning, be careful what you wish for. Is God calling you to leave some old sinful habit behind and follow him in holiness? Do you fear those voices? Do you fear the names you'll be called and the rejection you'll be subject to? And maybe even the physical opposition you'll receive if you choose to follow Jesus and turn from sin? Is God calling you to leave the comfortable life of the known and follow him into the unknown? Through some new area of ministry? Are you fearful of losing security? Are you fearful of the disappointment or disapproval you'll feel from family and friends? Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Don't ever be disrespectful or negligent of those whom God has entrusted to your care. Or is God calling you to depend upon him in faith as he takes you into some new level of maturity? Is he calling you to leave the past behind and walk in his strength, in wholeness and soundness? Are you afraid of how hard that will be to allow him to make significant changes in your life, or how painful the changes might be? And so to my third question, will you be like Caleb in the face of this challenge? When the opportunity was presented to him, Caleb made it very clear that he was going to follow a different option than that of the other 10 leaders. When the other leaders were hesitating and were saying, the people who dwell in this land are too strong, Caleb said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That was verse 30. It wasn't that Caleb was overconfident in the ability of the Israelites to take the land. Rather, he was confident that the same mighty God who set the land before them was also able to give them victory in taking it. He was fully aware of the Canaanites. He saw them just as much as the others did. But he didn't have his eyes fixed on the Canaanites. He had his eyes fixed on the promise of God and on the God of that promise. What's more, Caleb also sought to encourage others. Everyone in the congregation was saying, if only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has God brought us out here to die? But Caleb, along with Joshua, spoke to the congregation and said, the Lord is with us. Do not fear. God commended Caleb for this. He said, this is in chapter 14, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So God kept his promise. The people of Israel entered the land and took possession of it 40 years later. That first generation lost the opportunity, and it was given instead to their children. The children of these unbelieving and disobedient Israelites had taken full possession of the land that God promised them under the leadership of Joshua, and were told that Caleb, strong and healthy, 45 years later, at the ripe old age of 85, so there's hope for me yet, was given the city of Hebron. Hebron was a chief city very close to the places where the rebellion had first occurred. And we're told, again in chapter 14, 13 and 14, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So in summary, what do we learn from the book of Numbers? Well, we learn about life. We learn about God. We learn about ourselves. We learn about faith. My friends, we have a choice. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Leviticus 26, we can go with the unbelieving majority and take the broad way and miss God's very best, complaining our way through life, or we can walk the narrow way with the minority and dare to believe and trust God and follow his commands. My friends, we can wander in the wilderness of unbelief, of selfishness, of disobedience, or we can enter into the promised land with its battles and its trials, trusting God to give us the victory. So which way will you and I take? Will you live a life that counts for God? Amen.